Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I was thinking this week as I was preparing this message that we are going to be dealing with a lot of very practical things for our daily Christian lives this year, and this message in particular is representative of that. Knowing where to draw the line. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for everything you have given us in your word. Some things are deep and heavy doctrine, and some things are so very practical that affect the way we conduct ourselves on a daily basis. As we look at some of these practical things, as we look at this practical aspect of life, instruct our hearts that we may honor you in this area of our lives. We pray for your help in this study, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Drawing the line is an idiom. When I give the title for the sermon, Knowing Where to Draw the Line, I'm not talking about using a pencil or a pen or a piece of chalk and literally drawing a line on a piece of paper or on the ground. It's an idiom, which means to define a limit to something, to determine how far you're going to go and determine a certain point beyond which you will not go. Now, the idiom comes all the way from the 1500s when a form of tennis was played in the time of Henry VIII, King of England, and they literally drew lines to make the boundary for the tennis game. Then the English Parliament took that and started using it as a metaphor because they would have sword fights in Parliament. We think things are a little rough today. Can you imagine? In Parliament they had sword fights and there were so many injuries they decided they needed to draw the line on sword fights. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he addressed a lot of confrontational things. And so as he writes the second letter, and particularly in this passage of Scripture, he wants to draw some lines so that both he and the Corinthians do not overreact. There are four lines I will identify for us in this passage of Scripture. The first is drawing the line between heaviness and gladness. Verse 1, he says, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. When there is tension between two people, that tension can be very heavy emotionally. And as I said in Paul's first letter, every chapter identified some problem that he was confronting the people with. Chapter 1, division in the church. Chapter 2, using man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. Then there's carnality, wrong attitudes, tolerating sin, conflict among believers, violating God's design for marriage, abuse of spiritual liberty, abuse of spiritual privileges, idolatry and yielding to temptation, improper public worship, misuse of spiritual gifts, the lack of love, confusion in church services, not believing in the resurrection, and neglecting the needs of the brethren. Chapter after chapter, 16 problems. Imagine receiving a letter outlining 16 problems in your life. Or suppose you come to church 16 weeks in a row and all you hear is a problem in the church, a problem in the church. That can be very heavy. So Paul determined that before he would come to the Corinthians again, he would draw some lines so that the heavy part of the first letter could be concluded and he could share with them some kinder and gentler things so that when he came, the air would not be heavy. He says, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Verse 2, for if I make you sorry, who is then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? He says, there's only one group of people. You're only one group of people. If all I do is make you sorry, then who's going to make me glad? So Paul says in verse 3 that his objective in the relationship was not simply to make them sorry. That was not the end result he wanted. The end result he wanted was to sustain the joy of their relationship. He says in verse 3, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. Key being in our relationship, when we have to deal with problems, what is the end result we want? When you have to confront someone because they have done something wrong, do you confront them just because you want to make them feel bad? I'm afraid some people take pleasure in making other people feel bad. Or is it to make your relationship even stronger because as you confront them, they see that you really care for them? Now, you know, the Pharisees were constantly confronting Jesus. Would you go over to Matthew chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. That's not the chapter I wanted. Well, what chapter was it I wanted? Thank you. Chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And the Pharisees came along, and they decided they were going to confront Jesus. And they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Now, from the Pharisee standpoint, let's give them at least this much. They really believed that Jesus' disciples was doing something wrong. They really did. They may have been wrong about what they were believing, but they really believed that Jesus' disciples were doing something wrong. Now, Jesus, in response throughout this passage, reasons with them. In fact, he documents his reasons. Verse 3, he says, have you not read what David did? In verse 5, he says, or have you not read in the law? And in verse 7, he says, but if you had known what this meaneth. But the Pharisees weren't interested in learning, and they didn't care about making any improvement in their relationship with Jesus, because the bottom line was, verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. That's all they were interested in. And unfortunately, there are too many people that are just interested in putting people down and not helping them to get back up. Now, this can apply in a lot of different contexts. One of the areas it can apply in is in the relationship between parents and children. Parents rearing their children, you might think you're helping your children when you correct them, but if you don't draw the line between heaviness and gladness, you can potentially drive your children away by over-disciplining them. Is that really possible? Yeah. Yes, it is. But you know, the same thing can happen in reverse, children. You can overreact to your parents and destroy any possible peace that you could have between your parents and yourself. And this can apply to our relationships with among us as Christians, both in our personal lives and here in the church. If all we want to do is put people down, that's not helping them. We have to know where to draw the line between heaviness and gladness, or else we might lose the relationship altogether. The second line is between grief and love in verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Apparently, as Paul was writing the first letter to the Corinthians and addressing all of those problems in every chapter of the letter, he was crying the whole time. He wrote with many tears. How you approach someone in confrontation has a lot to do with the kind of response you will get from them. There's the angry approach by yelling, "What do you think you're doing? You have really done a bad thing, you so-and-so." And, you know, that's one way you can approach it. Or you can use the meek approach and speak softly. Do you remember the name Theodore Roosevelt? He was a president of the United States. Theodore Roosevelt wrote a letter to Henry Sprague on January 26, 1900. That's exactly 120 years ago. And here's a direct quote. "I have always been fond of the West African proverb, 'Speak softly and carry a big stick, you will go far.'" He says, "If I had not carried the big stick, the organization would not have gotten behind me. And if I had yelled and blustered, as Farkhurst and the similar dishonest lunatics desired, I would not have had 10 votes." If I had yelled and blustered. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance." The big stick that we carry is the Word of God. Would you agree this is a pretty big stick? The big stick we carry as Christians is the Word of God. This is pretty wieldy. It's the truth. But as the servant of the Lord carries that big stick, he needs to learn how to speak softly, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Because what is the end result you want? Just to put them down? No, you want to bring them to repentance. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." Meekness. To restore. When you're confronting someone about sin or some fault in the Christian life, you cannot minimize the seriousness of their sin. That's carrying a big stick, the word of God. But at the same time, if you yell and bluster, you may very well drive the person away from you instead of helping them. So Paul's desire was that the result of his confrontation would not make the person feel really bad, but that they would know he was telling them these things because he really loved them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4 continues, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Now, I believe in spanking children. We spank their children. Not every day, by any sense of the word, but when it was needed. But spanking should not be done in a fit of anger on the part of the parent. When spanking a child, speaking softly is much better. Explaining to them what they did wrong and why it was wrong. Making sure before you spank them that they understand. Explaining to them the reasons you're doing this is because you love them and you want them to understand that there will be consequences in life when they do wrong and you want them to learn to do right. That is speaking softly while at the same time carrying a big stick. Demonstrating to them there's something wrong, but explaining to them what and why. Say, well, by the time you go through all that process of explaining everything to them, you'll really be calmed down. Well, I hope so. You know, too many parents see a child do something wrong and just react. Even in our relationships between parents and children, we need to learn to draw the line between grief and love. We don't spank each other in the church, but we need to learn how to draw the line between properly dealing with that which is wrong and having a loving relationship with one another. One of the things that Paul wanted them to know was when to start dealing with sin and when to stop dealing with the sinner. He didn't want to overcharge them and he didn't want them to overcharge others. He says in verse 5, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all." That's the drawing of a line. He says in verse 6, "Sufficient to such a man was this punishment." So the third line that we draw is the line between punishment and love. Sufficient to such a man was this punishment. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is connected to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There were only 3 months between the two letters. And Paul had written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that there was a man who had taken his father's wife and they were accepted in full fellowship of the church, and this was not right because it was immoral and unacceptable to God, and they were to deal with this man. They hadn't been dealing with this man. They didn't know when to start to deal with sin. And in 1 Corinthians, he had to talk to them about starting the process of dealing with this man's sin. Now he has to talk to them about when to stop. And so he says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was afflicted of many. There comes a time when you've punished enough. So in verse 7, he says, so that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive and comfort, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Know where to draw the line. When sufficient punishment has been administered, the end result should always be that the punished person knows that what he did was wrong, and you have punished him because you love him. And so, Paul says, the fourth line that we need to draw is the line between obedience and satanic advantage. The line between obedience and satanic advantage. Paul says he wrote this letter to the Corinthians as a test to see if they would be obedient. Verse 9. For to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. As I said, the first letter was written that they would start the process. And Paul wants to know if they did this properly. And knows where to draw the line. Apparently, though it's not expressly stated in chapter 2 here in 2 Corinthians, the person whom they confronted and punished with, shunning. Shunning was the punishment. The person that they confronted with this sin and shunned him, apparently he repented. We'll get the implication of that in a moment. But apparently he repented. And let me just say this, and I'll repeat it because this is the major point here. How do we know when there's been sufficient punishment? Because the person repents. You can punish someone too much and go beyond what is necessary. When you spank a child, how many whacks are enough? How many are too much? Are 50 whacks too much? I would say so. Are 20 whacks too much? I would say so. Is one enough? It all depends. You have to know where to draw the line. You have to know when to start the punishment. I know there's a big movement against spanking today, and you just let children run free and wild. Young parents need to know when to start disciplining their children. But you also need to know when to stop. And when we confront each other with things, if we think someone has done something wrong, we need to know where to draw the line. When there's sufficient punishment, and when the person repents, to conclude it with forgiveness, verse 10 in the chapter. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Because if we overcharge the person we're confronting with sin, we could give Satan the advantage, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. If we do too much and drive people away, Satan can gain an influence over that person. And convince them to leave the church altogether. Or convince a child to leave home altogether. And break the relationship. Now, we should not let people get away with things they should not be doing. It is important to know when to approach someone and initiate a process that would help them to understand that what they've been doing is wrong, so that they can repent from that and make things right. Not striving with them, not yelling and blustering, carrying the big stick of the Word of God, but speaking softly and gently with meekness. It is important to know when to start the process of confrontation. But it is equally important to know where to draw the line and when to stop. And repentance is the key. God uses repentance as the key in his relationship with us. Upon repentance, God always shows us mercy and confirms his love to us. In the Sermon on the Mount, you remember this, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When our debtors repent, it is time to forgive. When our debtors repent, it is time to draw the line and show mercy. You know 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us. If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful to forgive us. Should we not be faithful to one another, that when others confess to us, we be ready to forgive? What a practical thought. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Help us. Help us to know when it's time to confront someone. And help us to know when it's time to forgive. That we might not overcharge anyone. Be it parents or children or fellow believers within the church, family members, co-workers, neighbors, or whoever. Teach us where to draw the line. That we would never be guilty of simply putting people down, but always have the goal of helping them come to repentance and be ready to forgive them, just as you did with us. Thank you. Thank you for the line drawn. In repentance, you forgive, and we are so very grateful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.